2 Corinthians chapter 12, which was the last chapter that we looked at together, Paul talks about his apostleship. The church at Corinth was big. You recall it was a problem. There are many troubles in that church, like any church that wants to do the will of God. You may not have noticed it, but the enemy doesn't let up like we think he does. Now, we have three enemies. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to blame everything. I don't see a demon behind every rock and every tree. I'm just not that way. But I do believe that there is a devil, Satan, and I do believe he is the enemy of your souls. You also have two more enemies, the world and your own flesh. It's the world, my flesh, and the devil. Those three work against me. So God says, resist the devil. Submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil. He will flee. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And deny yourself daily. Now, I'm paraphrasing those to let you know that the three enemies that you have are simply defeated by doing what God says to do. And each time I don't, then one of them gets an upper hand somehow, some way. My flesh, the world, or the devil. Now, the devil, your enemy, doesn't want you doing this. So some of you may have noticed things are getting a little difficult. It seems like you're under fire more than you ever have been. Things are falling apart. You can't say some things just don't let up. What is it? The enemy of your souls does not want you to read your Bible. And he will make sure. Paul says in chapter 12, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh, in his physical body, which does away with the faith teaching. Christians should never be sick. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, physical ailment of some kind that would not go away. He prayed three times, Lord, take this away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So you say, well, I got a thorn in my flesh too. And it's this guy at work. For some reason, it's just a pain. Or I have a thorn in my flesh. It's a physical thing. And you say, Lord, take it away. And sometimes God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And now, do you at that point say, then thank you for it? Resisting the devil. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And denying self. Sounds easy. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. And maybe you in your life are saying, man, for some reason, just recently, I am under attack from every side. Well, God said that would be for you and I if we would simply just follow Him. Those, and I'll say it in American, paraphrase it, those who live. Choose to live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And persecution, Paul has shown us, doesn't just come from the outside. It comes from within and from without. And so keep that in mind as you remember chapter 12. Paul says, you know what? Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. Then he wrote, and he's going to write later on, rejoice always. Now, we're going to start another chapter. So, keeping those things in mind, he says this. This is the third time now. He's about to end his letter, his message to the church at Corinth. We're also reading that letter, and it's the message to us. This is the third time I am coming to you. He's been there twice. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He quotes out of Deuteronomy. In other words, when I show up, some of the things that are going on there, we'll sit down together and the witnesses will be there, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this thing will be established and we'll deal with it. If sins are going on, when I get there, we will take care of it according to Scripture. I told you before and foretell you as if I were there already, present, the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. When I get there, we have to deal with these issues, and I'm going to tackle it head on. When I leave there, a lot of you won't like me, Paul is suggesting, because I'm going to do this according to God's word and according to God's power, and it may not be a pretty thing to watch. So it's always my hope that you will take care of this inside your own heart before that has to happen. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Remember, he's been defending his apostleship. He's been saying, there are some of you there who just say, I'm not an apostle, I shouldn't be one. He says, but I am, and I've been called by God. I may be the worst at it, Paul says. I may be the least, but I am one called by God. It was God's choice, God's doing. You're going to see Paul say, not in this letter, but as you read Paul's writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you're going to see Paul say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, all kinds of people don't like what I am, and all kinds of people they've got bad things to say, but he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And all of us can say the same. It's by God's grace, I'm this. Well, you're lousy. I know, but see, I could be so much more worse. It's by God's grace, I'm this. And he says, since you seek a proof, just know that when I get there, the proof will be there, and I will not spare. If you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. He says this, Christ speaking in me, he says, to you, word, toward you, the church, toward you who are Christians, he says this, Jesus Christ can meet every need, your every need. Jesus Christ is not weak. And we are weak, on the other hand, but Jesus Christ isn't. He says, you're seeking a proof of Jesus Christ or of Christ speaking in me. He says, who, by the way, which to you or toward you, he is not weak. He can take the worst of us, the lowest that the world calls low. He is so strong that he can save that one too. I don't know what you think about you or the people around you. But no matter how low you see everybody around you, or no matter how high, or no matter how low you see you, he says he is not weak toward you. How low am I? I'm at the very bottom. And he is strong enough to save you too. He's strong enough to save me. He is not weak toward me. He is not weak towards you. Now you say, I'm glad of that. And that's always something to be glad about. But you know, I hate to use cliches, but where the rubber meets the road, where it hits, where it has to grab and make motion, where it has to shove you forward, are you believing it? Am I believing it? Where the rubber meets the road. So what? I know it. You know, we're told that the demons, the devils, the devil himself and his demons, they believe in God. Did you know that? You'll see that James tells us. The devils believe in God. That's a shock to you, isn't it? Of course the devil believes in God. He has seen him. He has been in his presence. Lucifer, that fallen angel, of course he believes in God. He knows there's a heaven. He knows there's a hell. He knows and he believes in God. But at least the demons take one more step than many of us. The Bible says the demons believe and at least they shake. They tremble. The demons believe and tremble. They believe in God and tremble. We believe, and then that's as far as it goes. Because as soon as we're not comfortable, we're finished with the whole thing. And Paul just said to me and to you, Jesus Christ is not weak toward you. Whatever it is, he can help. Unless you say no. You see, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. In other words, God is changing you. This church at Corinth, for all the troubles that you have, the adultery that's going on, the misuse of the spiritual gifts, the whisperings, the backbitings, the divisions, the fighting, the bitterness, the hate, all the marriages breaking up, all in the midst of that, he says, and God is not weak toward you, but he is what? Mighty in you. In other words, he's still growing you even though you may not see it, as long as you walk in faith. At any moment you can stop. Go ahead, stop. Stop walking in faith. And then notice how years are wasted. And that's what Paul is telling the church. See, though Jesus was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Well, if you wonder what that means, let's turn our Bibles back to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I'll read you. You probably have this verse memorized. If you don't, maybe you should. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Oh, wait a minute. Is that right? I'm sorry. Romans 5, verse 6, I think, is what I want. Romans 5, verse 6 says this: For when we were yet weak, or King James says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what Paul is saying is that we had no way to help ourselves. But Jesus came and he died for us. He saved us from destruction, and we couldn't save ourselves. And that's what Paul is communicating when he says, though he was crucified through weakness. His own weakness? No, ours. When we had no strength, he came and gave himself for us. Our weakness put him on the cross. Who nailed him there? Well, the Jews say the Romans did, don't they? Still to this day, who killed Jesus? They don't accept him as the Messiah, but you say, who hung Jesus on the cross? The Jews say, well, the Romans, Roman soldiers. Now, what did the Nazis say? Remember? In the 1920s, well, Nazi Party hadn't come to power, in the late 20s, in the early 30s, and then the later 30s, and then during the war. What did they call Jews? Christ killers. These people who killed the Messiah. So, the Jews are blaming the Romans. The world at one time was believing the fact that the Jews did it, but the Bible says, I nailed him there. The Bible says, you nailed him there. Now, that makes you and I not very nice. When God shows up on earth, how do we treat him? We murder him. He was murdered in weakness because of my sins and your sins. If you remember that, and I could remember it, our pride would go down just a bit more. Just a bit more. Oh, yeah. The day he wore, what's that song say? The day he wore my crown. Remember the crown of thorns? I put him there. Who nailed him to the cross? We did. The sins of all of us. And Paul says, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. You know the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I don't have the verses written here, but God says, God the Father raised him. In another place, God the Son raised him. And in another place, God the Holy Spirit raised him. Who raised Jesus from the dead? The power of God. The problem that we have is we want to separate them out. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, three in one, a triune God that we serve. People say the Bible nowhere says Trinity. True. We'll see in a moment the Trinity brought up again. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Jesus can meet your every need. First, your main need is to be saved, so is mine. To be saved by grace through faith. To accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Master, serving no others, and then saying, as the song goes, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Then it says something like this: the cross before me, the world behind me. And then it says something like this, though none go with me, still yet I will follow. Well, really? Do I mean that, or is that just something we say because we're Christians and you say that around Christians? But as soon as the tough gets going, or the going gets tough, the tough goes shopping. Right? Go somewhere else. Okay, I got to go. I got to go. And that's natural. I do the same thing. You do it. We may not use that language, but as soon as it hurts, as soon as we don't like it, when we think we've had enough, we quit. Don't we? Standard procedure. We're human. Standardly, I quit. Ministry's too hard, I quit. Job's too hard, I quit. Life's too hard, I quit. Now, with the false teaching of reincarnation, teenagers are all, not all, but so many all across the country, it's at epidemic proportions. Teens are quitting. Kill yourself. You'll come back and get better grades. You'll come back and have better parents. You'll come back and won't be hooked on drugs. That's a lie. You won't come back. You only go through once in life, and you need to grab for Jesus Christ. Told you, didn't I? It's a lie. And what's natural? I quit. Take a look at Christianity in the last 10 years, 20 years. I know people, men and women, maybe you do too, on fire for the Lord, just doing their work for the Lord. Now, no, I'm not a Christian. Not interested. Nah, that's too hard. I got a nice job, got a good thing, family's finally happy, everything's cool, so leave me alone. Do you think it's natural? Have you done it? Have you said, I give up, I quit? Paul knows you're going to say it. He knows the church in Corinth is going to say it. So the next verse says, examine yourselves. Me, you, we, examine yourselves. What does that mean? It means you've got to have something to measure with. You, how do I examine? Examine yourselves, we read, whether you be in the faith. Check yourself to see, am I saved? Because the natural man says I quit. Each time it hurts, or I'm scared, or it's too much, I don't do what God says, I quit. I bow to self, or I bow. And it's natural, and so Paul says, naturally some of you will do that. So what you need to do now, everybody, is examine yourselves, whether you're really a Christian or not. Well, how do I do that? He says, to examine myself really is to pull out the standard, the absolute, and hold myself against it. Oh my gosh. The language, we'll see later on. He says, don't you know your own selves? Prove your own selves. Hold up the standard, stand next to it, and prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Okay, what's reprobate? In the language that we're using here, the word that he uses here is the same idea as if you and I would take medals or coins and go to an assayer's office and say, I have this coin. I want you to take it and measure its gold. Take it and measure it against pure gold and tell me, is it reprobate or not? Does it stand up to the test or not? And the assayer does a few tests and he says, you know what? This is only 50%. Oh, bummer. You don't have an ounce of gold now. You only have half an ounce. It's not pure. Well, I have this stuff we dug out of the backyard. It looks like a bunch of rocks, but I think it's silver. And the assayer says, well, let's take the test. Here's real silver. We'll hold it up against silver. Oh my gosh, no. No, there is not even a piece of silver in it. But it shines. It's the right color. Oh, and it doesn't stand the test. Paul says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. How often do believers do that? I wonder. How often do we just stop and say, am I in the faith? Now Paul says, prove your own selves. To be reprobate could also mean disapproved or fail the test. The assayer's office gives you a report. No, this is not gold. This is not silver. This is wood, hay, stubble. No, you fail. You don't pass the test. Doesn't that sound like bad news? You getting nervous yet? See people squirming. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Let me tell you what the test is. Prove your own selves. Here's how you know if you're in the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, to sincerely ask Jesus into my life by faith places me in the faith. My problem now becomes, and people start to get worried when Paul says examine yourselves, because they have built something onto it. As soon as you yourself say, you got to do this. Oh, you did that, you're bad. You have to do that. You can't do that. Now, that's not the faith. That's a false gospel that you'll see in Galatians chapter 1. What is the faith? For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, don't I need to be good? Well, no. See, this is accepting Jesus by faith. Now, if you want to be reprobate and fail the test, what you do is you accept Jesus by works. And you just go on saying, got to get better, got to get better, got to get better, got to get this. Paul says it's not going to work. Paul says that that's false gospel in Galatians, we're going to see. If anybody adds to it, let them be accursed. Your salvation is not based on what you do today. It's based on accepting Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ simply by faith? And, oh, you foolish Galatians, he's going to call us foolish, those of us who at that point go on and think it's works that keep me there. Well, I'm being better this week, so it's works keeping me there. And Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You began in the Spirit, now you're going to end it in the flesh by works. And that's what Paul wants the church at Corinth to know. I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. In other words, we haven't failed the test. We have followed our own gospel. The good news is Jesus died for you. Will you have eternal life? It's a gift. You say yes. Then he says, we're in the faith. Right there and right then. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Now there's something interesting. We know that being in the faith is by faith alone. Now James comes along later on and he says, of course it's by faith alone. And if it is by faith alone, and that faith is alive, then you will work. Now we've got it backwards. We work, therefore we're saved. No. Scripture says you're saved, therefore you work. Is it making sense to you? Isn't it easier than you think? I know that it's easier than many want it to be. Many are so miserable, but they want us to be miserable too. That's what was going on here, and that's what Paul was trying to argue against. The false teachers are so miserable. They want you to be miserable. See, they're not allowed to have hair that stands straight up, so they don't want you to have hair that stands straight up. They weren't allowed to grow long, long fingernails, and so they don't want you to have fingernails. They're miserable, and misery always loves company. And you say, my hair and my fingernails change nothing about eternity. God shed His blood because I sinned, and He died on the cross, and all I need to do is say, I am a sinner, I have sinned, and I want you. And you come to Jesus by faith. Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night, John chapter 3. I call it the Nick at Night chapter. That's how I remember it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he says, we know. I mean, the miracles that you've done, we've seen them. We know there is no doubt you are come from God. Jesus says, let's not beat around the bush. Nicodemus, you want to get saved? A man must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus says, I don't understand that. I'm old. How can I be born again? Can a man be born again when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, Nick, buddy, this is easy stuff. This is simple. You just accept the free gift. He says, I'm telling you something that's easy. You're a teacher of the law and you don't even understand this easy? And God says that those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, we're the ones who have the hardest time accepting people the way they are. We're the ones. Because we're miserable. Yeah, I'm saved. Boy, I've got to be good. And that guy's not being so good and it bugs me and I've got to put something on him to slow him down. Because I can't handle it. Because I've gone from freedom to my flesh, man. It's me. It's all me. I'm saved. No. Paul says, wait a minute. False gospel. And so Paul says, now that you know it's free, and now that you know it's grace, I pray to God that you don't do evil. Why? Because you know you're free. You're free in the Lord, finally. Now you're free. You've been set free for the first time in your life, and it's a good feeling. Now everybody else wants to hold you in, but once they let you go, you're free. And Paul says, now I don't want you to do evil. What I want you to do is good. And so I don't stay on your backs and just hound you all the time, like that's my tendency to do. But instead, I pray to God. What? That you won't do evil. You're the church at Corinth. Man, God loves you. He saved you. He went to the bottom of the barrel and got every one of us, and He loves us now. He wants to use us to spread the gospel to the whole world. And so Paul says, and because I know you're free and I know that that grace is always available, I pray to God that you don't do evil. Isn't that cool? Would you like people to begin to walk more holy? Well, try this. Ride somebody's back. Stay on them about their lifestyle. Or pray to God for them and tell me which one works. Each one of them may take 50 years, but one of them's going to work and one of them just isn't going to work. Try it. Or don't waste your time and just believe what God says. Paul says, I pray to God that you do no evil. That we should appear approved. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. In other words, people are looking at us and saying, you're the worst, Paul. Paul says, fine, as long as I know I can tell others and others are growing and they're walking in the Lord, just do whatever you want with me. For we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Now, you all know that the truth is Jesus Christ. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And as Paul begins his sermons, beginning in Roman, and writes these letters, you learn that the truth of Jesus Christ is the good news. And Paul never changed that truth. Never once did he change it. He said, the truth is the truth. This is the gospel. And so in Galatians, he said, somebody has done this to the gospel. Forget it. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, people are trying to do this to the gospel. Forget it. It's the truth. It's good news. The good news is everybody can come. You're invited to the marriage supper. All of you are invited. All you have to do is RSVP, which is French for say yes. You probably didn't know that, huh? You're invited. And if you don't come, it will be because you said no thank you. It won't be because you were so bad. Because you cannot be too bad to be saved. I read it earlier. Jesus is not weak toward you. I'm the worst that there is. I am the worst sinner known to man. Jesus is not weak toward you either. But strong. He can save you too. He died for your sins. You can come to the marriage supper and we can eat there in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Paul says, we're praying for you that you would mature and grow. That's what we're hoping for. That's our prayer. Therefore, or because of that, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. He says, if I were there, I'd be speaking pretty rough right now, or pretty roughly, if you want to uses the language correctly. But I'd rather write it roughly, as though when I get there, you've already taken care of it, and we can just fellowship, and we don't have to hassle. But if we have to hassle, fine, I'm ready, Paul says. And look at this. Finally, brethren, because I'm doing this for your growth, and that's my prayer, not for your destruction. We don't want people to go to hell. We don't want that. We may be the worst Christians on the block, but we still are born again, and that Holy Spirit in us doesn't want others to suffer. We want people to go to heaven. We want people to have eternal life. And that's what Paul is saying. This isn't for your destruction. It's for your edification. We don't want you destroyed. Now look at this. Finally, brethren, rejoice. The King James says, farewell. But the word farewell, you can look it up in the Greek yourself. What it means is all kinds of things. I'll be seeing you later. Get happy. Rejoice. It's kind of a usual farewell that he would say. Finally, brethren, be happy. Rejoice. And that he wrote in other places. To the church at Philippi, he says this. To the Philippians, he says, rejoice always. Now, of course, you and I have been walking with the Lord. We're more mature than that. And so what do we say? You can't. Don't we? But rejoice always. You can't. No one can. Well, then, why did God tell us to? Just to make us miserable, of course. To show us that it can't be done. No. I really am convinced God meant it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Finally, brethren, get happy. Be happy. Rejoice. What is the problem? Oh, my life's a mess. This is a mess. That's a mess. You're looking the wrong way. Look up. Jesus is coming. Oh, when you look that way, you don't worry about this way. But my tendency is to always look this way, looking down. Do you? Is that how you spend your time here? I hate the last 15, 20, 30, 40. I hate my life. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Do you rejoice in the Lord always? No. What's the matter? Oh, because I've been doing the same job for 25 years and I hate it. I'm miserable. Well, brother, sister, you're not walking in the faith. Not according to Scripture. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Now see, what people say is, well, I'm kind of bummed today, or I'm depressed, or I'm hungry, or I'm tired, or I'm frustrated. So therefore, you can't rejoice and be that. But Paul seems to think that rejoicing isn't necessarily something that you're making noise about. It's a heart condition. Sometimes you can lose a loved one and be crying and broken about it and still be rejoicing. Some of us haven't figured that out, though. That's kind of foreign to us. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Farewell, rejoice. Be perfect. Be perfect. Now, let me tell you, the King James says, be perfect. The word you and I today use would be aim for maturity, for growth. Aim for it. Finally, brethren, as he ends this letter, and you and I will praise in just a moment, we'll worship in just a moment, and when we get to that part, we remember he said, rejoice. Oh man, things are the worst in my life than they've ever been. Rejoice. And aim for maturity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, get yourself pointed in the right direction and get moving, is what he's saying. Be of good comfort. Now, that's a King James word, comfort. We understand it, though. To be consoled. Also, to be encouraged. It's okay. There's a song that we sing sometimes, and you'll see it in Scripture also. Everything's going to be all right. Now, everybody that is miserable says, oh, yeah, pie in the sky, sometime out there. No, No, that's not true. No, according to Scripture, everything's going to be all right. What about this little problem here? This little problem is but for a moment. This light affliction. It's not light. You don't know how bad I got it. Right, but God does, and He still says it's a light affliction. And as soon as I start complaining to Him, you know what? I cannot deal with this anymore. You know what God says? He smiles and says, "You have not yet resisted unto blood." And I go, "Yeah." Right? In other words, "Oh, Bob, stop sniveling. It is not that bad. You have not yet resisted unto blood." Well, I probably wouldn't. I'd give up way before that. I mean, talking suffering now, Lord. Give me a break. And look at this. Aim for maturity, for completion, for perfection, for growth. Be encouraged or be consoled. Be of one mind. Be of one mind. What he means is harmony. What he means is you're not going to think alike. No two of you, no two of us, we are not going to think alike. It's not going to happen. Opinions? There are as many opinions about this as there are people in the room. If you want opinions. What he says is be united in your thinking. Be of one mind. What's our goal? What is the goal of your life? What is the goal when you come together to fellowship in what we call a church, in fellowship with other believers? The goal is to get closer to the Lord and to tell the world the good news. However that's done, whether our world remains this area, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, or the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever we get to from here, just grow together and tell the world. That's the goal. That's the unity of our thinking. Now, we may have, if you get 50 men together, there may be 50 ideas on how to do that. I don't mean have the same ideas. Men and women, husbands and wives. Okay, let's do this. All right, well, we should have that color. Well, no, for crying out loud, that's pink. We don't do that. And I'm not saying we're going to think the same. We are going to have a unity of thinking. In other words, this is our goal. Heaven, the prize, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So now we work toward that and we come up with a unity of thinking. That's what he means by be of one mind. Live in peace. And again, the same word. It means harmony. We have to learn to get along. The hardest thing I think to do in the world is to get along with people. I remember a pastor used to have a sign in his office. I wanted a Xerox copy. He said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And somebody told me once, "Don't go into ministry if you don't like people." Because see, people, that's all God's given us to work with. In the movie Fiddler on the Roof, I'm sure you guys don't watch that, but if you have ever seen it, the matchmaker says something, and I love it. She says, "People. If God lived on earth, somebody would break his windows." And I thought, man, that's the way we are. We'd crucify him if he showed up. People. We have somehow, by the power of the Holy Spirit, got to learn how to live in harmony. And it's not an easy project. Unless all of us are willing to drop everything and just to put others first. Now, easy to be godly from the teeth out. Easy for me to say. Now, let's try and practice that. And God has said, you'll never do it without my Holy Spirit. Never. That's why Paul earlier says, hey, examine yourself. Prove yourself whether you're in the faith or not. You want to give up and walk away? Prove you. Test yourself. See where you're at, he says. Unity of the faith. Harmony. And look at this. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. As you submit to God, you will sense God's love and His peace. But a lot of times I catch myself going, I am submitted to you. And He is just calmly there waiting for me to really do it. Same with some of you. I am. If there's anybody submitted to you, it's me. You got peace? No. You feel good? No! I'm submitted to God, though. Wait a minute. As you and I submit to God, we will sense His love and His peace. Now, we're not looking for feelings. It's not a burning in your bosom. It's something that you know. It's the love of God. It's a peace that you can't get to and nobody else can get to. And then he says this, greet one another with a holy kiss. In those days, it was very common. Men and women together, they would hug one another and kiss on each cheek. They still do that in many places in Europe. Still. I mean, I have, my family is Italian family on my mother's side, and when you meet Italians, you're automatically related, and they hug you, and they always got to kiss you on both cheeks. It's common, it's a greeting. But because we're in America, and Americans cannot handle that. And I'm American, I know. Got other guys try to kiss me, I think, no, thank you. Love you, God bless. But, you know, it's just, I don't mind it, it's just not normal to me. And especially living in America, where homosexuality is what you got to be if you want to be cool. And I think, no, thanks. And so, don't concentrate on the kiss, concentrate on what it is, holy. And in America, I think we would exchange that for a hug, a simple hug, which it's okay to do. You just have to be careful. And a simple handshake. Greet one another with that holy handshake. You don't shake someone's hand and when they walk past you turn around and say, "What? That person is so geek." No, then it wasn't a holy handshake. You were saying, "Welcome," or "Good seeing you," or whatever. You greet one another that way. Paul says. And then he says, "All the saints salute you." He's writing for the church at Philippi, Philippians, so probably those are the saints. They're saying, say hi to the church at Corinth. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. It's a benediction, but I want you to hear it again as we close. The grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, mentioned again. The grace of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And then he says, amen. Second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, and Titus and Luke are the ones who penned it. Paul told them what to say. Remember, Paul tells us his eyes weren't real good and he had to write with large letters. He had a difficult time with that. Let me, as we close, remind you of a few things. All of us need to grow. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. Those of you who think you are, it's nothing personal, but you are not. You're wrong. Those of you who think that you're walking holy, chances are good you are not walking holy. The Bible says, think not you stand, lest you fall. All of us need to go, I am an unfaithful servant. Because even if I did it all right today, I only did what the Lord asked me to do. I didn't do anything more. Remember when Jesus talks about a servant, what a servant is? When that servant does everything perfect that was required of him, that servant says, I'm really a useless servant. I've only done what he asked me to do. If I was a good servant, I've done over and above. So that we all don't get thinking that we're really doing well. As soon as you start thinking you're doing well, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble when I think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. It's been 30 minutes and I haven't done anything wrong. Hey, I'm doing all right. I'm in trouble now. Look at this. For those of you who decide that life isn't worth it and that nothing is worth it and all these promises of God don't make it, look at this. Paul's relationship with God superseded his circumstances. Have you noticed that in all that he wrote to us? No matter what condition I'm in, my relationship to God doesn't change. Stuck in the sea, floating, shipwrecked, there eating with rich people, being stoned, being miserable, being in prison for years and years and years. And I know some of us say, gosh, this has been going on so long in my life, I can't take it anymore. And God says, look at Paul, look at Peter, look at James. Come on, just be encouraged. Be strengthened up. Paul's relationship to God, or with God, superseded his circumstances. His circumstances never changed his walk with God. They may have helped him to grow. They may have helped him to become wise. They may have rebuked him in certain areas and caused him to stop certain sins. But they didn't change his relationship with God. His relationship remained. He walked with the Lord his God. So your circumstances may be great, or maybe they are in the trash. And anything in between. But this I know. It won't change my relationship to my God. He is ever faithful. He is strong toward me. He is strong toward you. If it's going great, praise God. If it's the worst it's ever been, praise God. He's right there. And you're going to see him work. No other answer is possible according to Scripture. Just trusting the Lord, being obedient, and he will not let you fall if you will just listen to him. Let's pray together as we close.